Turn with me now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Be reading the first three verses. This is the word of God. Give your attention to it. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our generous God, do today, we pray, bless us abundantly by your word. Pour out your grace and mercy upon us. Draw us closer to yourself. Wash away the sin, the thinking that is not in conformity with you. Correct and help us think your thoughts after you. Use your word mightily, we pray today, to the salvation and sanctification of your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we focused, when reading these three verses and thinking about them, we focused on the word call or calling. We learned who we are, how we are identified, what our identity is in these first three verses. Set before us in these verses is the fact that we are the called. We are the called ones of God. We have been set apart by the will of God for God. We've been called out, the ecclesia, the church. We are the called out ones, called out from the world, set apart as holy in Christ Jesus. This is who you are, says the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. This is where you begin. This is where your identity begins. This is who we are in Christ. As I said last week, Paul opens this letter with these profound redemptive realities, and he sets them before our eyes right at the start, because these are the key themes that he's going to unfold throughout the rest of the letter. Remember who you are may be the key imperative of the letter that Paul writes to Corinth. Remember who you are. Remember your calling. At the center of this identity, at the center of our being the called ones, is the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification that has a definitive beginning in our once and for all being set apart in Christ Jesus. In our once and for all being called into the fellowship of Christ. Or we might say in our once and for all being baptized into Christ. A definitive beginning for our understanding as being the sanctified ones, the holy ones. Sanctification, sanctified means being made holy. Being holy. And so the church, Paul stresses in these first three letters, or these first three verses, the church is to understand itself as the sanctified ones, those who are holy, those who are being made holy in Christ Jesus. And at its heart, sanctification means set apart. Being made holy means being set apart. One time, at one point, you were over here, where there is uncleanness, where there is that which is vile and sinful and depraved. You've been taken from this and put over here, where you are now going to be put in service of that which is pure and right and holy. You were here in service to the world, in service to sin. Now you are set apart from that unto God, will you will serve him as his holy ones. And that has definitively occurred as you were called into the fellowship of Christ. That setting apart is what is at the very center of your calling, called from to this. Paul continued when he set before us who we are in our set apart called identity in these verses. He continued by pointing out that this was true, Church of Corinth, not only of you guys. You're not the only called ones. You're not the only set apart as holy ones. But he goes on to say, you and, quote, all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. 1 Corinthians 1:2. So Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, I'm called, but not just me, you as well. And not just us, but all of those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord are set apart in their calling. Paul would have us understand at the beginning here, in these first few verses, that there is, in fact, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And congregations, whether they meet in Corinth or in Rome or in Ephesus or in Pasadena, are but members, parts of that one holy church in Christ. So this is where Paul begins. And this is where Paul would have you begin in terms of your understanding, in terms of knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. The church, and Paul begins here because the church needs to hear this. The church needs desperately to be reminded of this. The church has to absorb by faith, take in this profound redemptive reality and walk according to it. I told you last week that I would spend two parts on these verses. The first part, I said, would be, what are those profound redemptive realities that Paul sets before us here? Our identity. Who are we in Christ? And I told you today, I would say why he told us those things. Well, let me tell you why. Let me start by telling you a brief word about the city of Corinth. Corinth was a city situated on an isthmus, that is, a narrow strip of land with a sea on either side of it. It formed a link between two larger areas of land. You can think of big land narrows down. There's this little narrow and then another big land. That little narrow, that's the isthmus. On either side, seas. That little isthmus connected mainland Greece with the Peloponnese Peninsula. And it was a strategic, it still is, a strategic location that during Paul's day and long before Paul made Corinth the center of trade. During the days of the Greek Empire, it was the center of trade in the Greek Empire. Corinth had two seaports serving two seas, both east and west. And it also served north and south. Imagine the advantages that that would bring. Corinth, needless to say, in her history had been extremely wealthy and very politically powerful. I mean, who controls the politicians? It's the wealthy people. Corinth, because it was this center of trade, east and west and north and south, was, we might say today, cosmopolitan. She was the gateway to the whole world, as it were. You wanted to see something new, you go to Corinth. She had it all of the important people, the best people, as it were. And all of those kinds of people and everybody else wanted to be at Corinth or visit Corinth or at least see it someday, at least once. She had it all for a very long time. During the Greek Empire, she was glorious. She had it all until the day that she decided to rebel against Rome. In around 146 BC, this glorious, glamorous, cosmopolitan city was completely destroyed by the Romans. And most of its inhabitants were sold into slavery. The bigger you are, the harder you fall, it seems. And that once great city-state of Corinth lay as a pile of ruins for a whole century. Other city-states would come through, picking through and taking some of the marble and stuff like that. It was just a pile of ruins for a whole century. Until it was rebuilt in 44 BC by none other than Julius Caesar. Julius had it rebuilt, restored. He repopulated it with freedmen, people who had formerly been slaves, but one way or another had obtained their freedom. He repopulated it with such men as these, as well as with military veterans and skilled craftsmen and laborers, people who had a dream, people who wanted to make something of themselves. And before long, Corinth was back. And in Paul's day, by the time Paul's writing this letter, Corinth had regained much of the glory that it had seen in its heyday. The Corinth of Paul's day was a place where a man of little or no means, a former slave, a retiree, a country boy, a nobody, could become rich. Might even become his own master, a slave owner himself. It was the kind of place where you could make a name for yourself, where you could start as nothing, and by the time you died, there's a monument to you in the city square. Corinth still had all of those geographical advantages that I spoke about. And so once again, in short order, it became again a center of trade in this part of the world. Corinth was rising by the time of Paul like a phoenix out of the ashes. When you think Corinth, think Hong Kong back in its heyday. Think New York or Los Angeles when they were taken off. Bustling centers of trade and culture where even the poor are doing okay. And where hard work and grit could pay dividends, massive dividends. This is the place, again, where nobody, a poor nobody, could become somebody. That was Corinth. Corinth, both old and new, saw itself as divinely blessed. And as such, it had numerous temples dotting it to all of the important gods. Poseidon, of course. I mean, it's the trade center. It's got two seas beside it. So Poseidon, of course, Apollo, whose light illumined their culture and their arts and their politics. Asclepius, the god of healing and of medicine and of science, the one who's insignia, the serpent around the pole, still decorates many medical symbols. Asclepius. Corinth liked Asclepius quite a bit because as she saw herself, she was behind no one in terms of scientific progress. And last but not least, definitely not least, they had their temples to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, Corinth's patron deity, to whom they built numerous temples, temples that were served by beautiful young men and women whose priestly service before Aphrodite was the service of prostitution to the city's inhabitants. Each of these gods, and you can think about this whenever you think of mythology or the gods that people create for themselves, each of these gods represented that which Corinth truly worshipped, that which they truly loved. Trade. Poseidon just represents for them what they really love. Trade and the opportunities they have through trade. Wealth, politics, culture and arts, science and progress, and above all, sexual gratification. These are the things that Corinth worshipped, valued above all. And a lot of people like that as well. So, Corinth was very popular. It had these festivals throughout the year, carnival-like festivals. They had sporting games that you could go to that were second only to the Olympics. They were the place where you went if you were into fashion or you were a foodie. They had entertainment galore. It was a tourist's paradise. And you can imagine how popular those temples of Aphrodite were, especially when all of those sailors and merchants and rich tourists arrived in town from all over the world. So this was a place, tremendous opportunity for upward social and economic advancement. It was a place where working hard or at least knowing the right people could see you advance in the world quite quickly. It was a place where wealth was there for the taking, where entertainment and image was more important than substance and character. It was a place where science and progress was held as a god. And it was a place so saturated with sexual immorality and every form of indulgence that not to participate in those things would have you viewed as abnormal, unhealthy. There's something wrong with those people. In fact, they're downright unpatriotic. Aphrodite gave us all of this, after all. Well, can you imagine such a place, people of God? Yeah, I thought so. One commentator summarized that Paul's Corinth was at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. Yeah, I think we can imagine it. Now, people of God, do you see why Paul begins this letter the way that he does? Do you see why he reinforces from the outset the true identity, the holy calling of the church of God in Corinth? Do you see why he stresses they're being sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, holy ones in Christ? Because in such a place, it would be really hard not to forget those things. Or it would be really hard to remember this identity. In such a place as this, it would be so easy to get swept up into all of that and forget who you are. And the church in Corinth had, in many ways, forgotten who she was. You could say that the church in Corinth was more Corinthian than Christian. In many ways. Let me just say it, people of God. You don't want to be more anything than Christian. You don't want to be more American than Christian. This was a church that was forgetting her calling, her identity in Christ. And she has been thinking and living in ways that were very Corinthian, but were very inconsistent and incompatible with the profound redemptive realities that were her inheritance according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a word, the church in Corinth was forgetting that while she was in Corinth, she was not of Corinth. She had a heavenly calling and identity that was not tied to Corinth. This is why I titled this sermon and last week's sermon, The Calling of the Church of God in Corinth. In Corinth. This was the problem that was faced by the church of God in Corinth. They forgot or were forgetting that while they were in Corinth, they were not of Corinth. And this is the temptation that is faced by all of those who are called, all of those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We all, as one holy Catholic and apostolic church, have as our identity that which Paul says here. But we're also together with all of those who name and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also tempted, like our brothers and sisters were in Corinth, to forget these things. To forget that while we are in the world, we're not of the world. While we are in Pasadena or Glendale or Los Angeles or California or the United States of America, we are not of those things. And this is why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. This is not an abstract theological treatise written in a vacuum. This is no ivory tower musing upon timeless forms and ideals. This is the Apostle Paul who's worried about his church that he planted, that he gave himself to for over a year, poured himself out for, and was hearing her fall away. And so he's needfully ministering in this letter the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to this church that was forgetting it and becoming more and more like Corinth, more and more like the world. This is why Paul stresses, and I pointed this out last week, that he is an apostle, called as an apostle by the will of God. Why would Paul need to stress that, do you think? I'm an apostle. Remember, I'm an apostle, called by God, set apart by his will. I'll tell you why Paul has to say that. Because the church in Corinth was forgetting their foundations in the apostolic gospel. Indeed, they were questioning Paul's apostolic authority. They were beginning to think that Paul wasn't that great at all. We don't really need to listen to that guy anymore. Paul, and you'll see this as the letter continues, Paul was viewed by those in Corinth and in the Corinthian church as not sophisticated enough. He wasn't like those awesome rhetoricians that they had heard out in the town halls and squares of Corinth. I mean, there were guys out there who could just blow your socks off with the way they could speak. Paul didn't speak like that. Paul's a bit podunk for our tastes now. You see? Not sophisticated enough. Paul sounded a bit, in fact, he sounded a bit behind the times. In light of all of the economic, scientific, political, and cultural progress that this city is making and that we here in the church are enjoying. You sound a bit behind the times, Paul. Paul, in your gospel, sorry to say it, but for us sophisticated Corinthians, it's beginning to sound a bit passé. Paul and his version of the gospel might work for country folk, might work for those primitive, uneducated folk, but we Corinthians, we have attained to a new and higher level of spirituality, Paul. You're going to see this in this letter. We're more spiritual than the apostle. The church, in fact, in Corinth, and this was another danger. So that's why Paul names himself an apostle right off the bat, because there's some problems. But there are other problems that require Paul to say what he said in these first three verses. Why did Paul say, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours? Why does he stress that? Because the church in Corinth was in danger of dividing itself along lines of those who saw themselves as the more spiritual, the more religiously enlightened, and the rest of those who are deemed lacking. They don't have the gifts that we have. The church in Corinth was becoming a collection itself. It was becoming a collection of factions, much like you would view out in culture. What party do you vote for? Right? Power plays, hierarchies, us versus them, the haves and haves not, the spiritual and the unspiritual. These were all becoming ways by which this church was starting to form a new identity for itself. You see? They're forming a new identity, an identity that centers upon at least we're not them. Or we're better than them because we've got this. They think there are better ways to form and shape and understand their true identity and their self-worth. This is a church that's looking for its authentic self in something in this world. And when you do that, you inevitably become like the world. Everybody, what do we have today? Identity politics, identity strife, identity, everybody, you're this, you're that. You're trying to find your identity in something. And when you think you've got it in this, my ethnicity, my nationality, my sexuality, whatever it is, that sets you over against those others who want to oppress you. Or at least you think you're better than. Interestingly and alarmingly, the more spiritual one thinks themselves to be in Corinth, the more justified living and thinking like the world they think they are. That sounds crazy, right? The more spiritual think you are, the more spiritual you think you are, the more you think yourself justified to live and act like the world around you. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? I mean, who would ever think like that? Right? What church would ever think and act that way? You know I'm being facetious, right? They're all over the place. This is how spirituality is defined. I'm not a follower of any particular religion. I'm very spiritual, right? And the more enlightened you become, the more you look at churches that say we've moved beyond the apostle, we're moved beyond those kinds of things. We are more sophisticated now. We're more enlightened. We're more spiritual now. Look what's going on. Look what they're supporting. Look what they embrace. It's the world. It's indistinguishable from the world. The church in Corinth was becoming indistinguishable from Corinth. The church was becoming indistinguishable from the world. Paul was hearing very disturbing reports to this effect. This was a church in dire straits, whether she knew it or not. And so Paul wrote this letter to save the church from denying the cross and falling away from Christ. That's what was at issue. If one thinks that 1 Corinthians is merely a letter about the gifts of the Spirit and whether they continue or not today, or about worship styles and who should lead in worship, or about the institution and general practice of the Lord's Supper, or whether you think it's about love poems that are supposed to be read at weddings, if that's all the 1 Corinthians is for you, then you're missing the larger point. This letter, again, is written to a church that's in danger of forgetting or even denying the cross, who she truly is, as the called ones of God. She's looking more and more to the world for grace and peace, believing that grace and peace can come from this world, forgetting that true grace, true peace, can only be received as a gift from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of this creeping worldliness into the church, into the life and thinking of the church, was a diminishing of peace. They're breaking up into factions already. And a diminishing of grace. They're starting to look down on each other and think poorly of each other. And people of God, as much as this letter was written to the church in Corinth, it is also written to you. For you, too, are among those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And Church of Jesus Christ, you, too, are in this world, though you are not of this world. You are the called out assembly of God. You are the sanctified in Christ Jesus. You are called holy together with him and together with everyone who in every place calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. Your grace, your peace, your identity comes down from heaven, from God as a gift. You will not find grace or peace in this world. You won't find it in wealth. You won't find your true, authentic self in your wealth or your work or your status or your culture or your nationality or your politics or your ethnicity or your sexuality or any of the myriad of identity movements that purport to tell you who you really are. Or how you can become your true, authentic self over against others, of course. The fact that Corinth, this wealthy, glamorous city-state, had at one time been completely destroyed to the ground should have alerted the congregation in Corinth that true, lasting grace and peace and one's true identity and community were not going to be found here. There's a reason it's coming up out of the ashes. Your true grace and peace and identity is found only in Christ, by whose cross you died to this world, and by whose resurrection you were set apart to God in and through the Spirit. Corinth was destroyed. Corinth would be destroyed again. This whole world, people of God, is destined to be consumed in the wrath of God at the end of this present age. And that ought to alert you to the fact you better be seeking grace and peace elsewhere. You need to be remembering where true, lasting grace and peace are to be found, who you really are, what your calling truly is, who your community really is. It's not in this world. So allow this letter, as we work through it, allow this letter to shine as a cleansing light on all worldly thinking, whatever you might be entertaining, and any kind of worldly living that you might be tolerating in yourself. Pray that God will expose it and burn out any of it from you. Burn it out. Pray that the Holy Spirit, by means of this apostolic letter, this gospel, will reaffirm in you who you truly are in Christ. How you are to think as those who are sanctified in Christ. How you are to live toward God, toward one another, and toward the world around you. This letter is God's heed to you to remember your calling And let us together with everyone, everywhere, who calls upon this name, let us call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and seek his kingdom and righteousness first. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are living in Babylon. We are living in spiritual Corinth. We are living in a world that is filled with the idols, the temples that men build to their gods. Gods of wealth, of power, science, progress. Gods of status, position, gods of culture, gods of nationality. Oh Lord, we are living in the midst of it all. A little outpost of the kingdom of heaven. An emissary, ambassador, we are called to be in this place. But Lord, we confess it, the temptation to be like the world, to go along in order to get along, is real, and it's intense. And we've already imbibed more of this world than we should have, more than we even know. Lord God, please use your word in the coming weeks. Use your word to draw our hearts and minds back to you, to see ways in which we have been more American than Christian, that we might walk as faithful, as the called ones in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond.